in Daniel 7, we've reached the turning point of the book of Daniel. If you recall in the introduction back in, it was early November, the first six chapters of Daniel are essentially historical narratives. They tell stories. They contain some prophecies and visions, but mostly they're stories. The first six chapters of Daniel read a lot like historical records from the royal court in Babylon. The final six chapters of Daniel are essentially prophetic, although they are a special kind of prophecy. It's what's known as apocalyptic writing. It's much different. Apocalyptic writing is beyond mere prophecy. Prophecy predicts what's going to happen in the future, but apocalyptic writing does that by using visual imagery of future events, often using symbolic descriptions. So we find apocalyptic writing here in Daniel. We see it in Ezekiel and in Zechariah in the Old Testament. We get little bits of it in Matthew and in Paul's writings. And then, of course, the book of Revelation. Actually, the word revelation is the Greek word apocalypse, where we get that term apocalyptic writing. So we're getting to end times stuff here, things that are still yet future to us. And it's going to be a style of writing that uses some strange symbols and imagery. For example, in Revelation, we see things like long-haired locusts and a woman who, it said, is clothed with the sun and has the moon under her feet. Clearly, those things are symbolic. Here in Daniel 7, we're going to see an indescribable beast with iron teeth and bronze claws. I just want to say up front, as we start to explain that imagery, it seems to me that the greatest danger is not found in failing to understand it, but the greatest danger is straining at every detail of symbolism. This is where we have to strike a balance between trying to grasp the details of the text and in the process possibly missing the main point of the text. Grappling with those choices can be a struggle. My friend Todd Bryant is preaching through Daniel right now also, and both of us actually finished Daniel 6 last week, and so I sent him a text Monday morning. I said, well, it's about to get real. And he's like, you're not kidding. And as we messaged back and forth, and I'm talking about the images and the symbols and how we're going to break up the text, I couldn't figure out why he was so much calmer than I was. And finally he told me he has a guest speaker this week. Genius. I mean, that is next level pastor. Seriously, there is a lot going on in this chapter. But the fundamental point of the book of Daniel does not change when it comes to this chapter. Remember, what is the book of Daniel about? Daniel is telling us that God is sovereign and he reigns over the course of human history. That's what we've seen in the first six chapters, and now in Daniel 7, the style might be different, but the message has not changed, and the messenger has not changed. If anything, the first six chapters of this book get us comfortable with Daniel's character in a way that authenticates his message. I mean, if you just picked up Daniel 7 for the first time without any context, you'd probably read it and go, that's weird. But working our way up to it, we're going to read it, and we might say that's weird, but also, I trust Daniel. This is an honest servant of God. Amen. And so I promise we'll deal with some of the symbolic details of Daniel's dream. we're even going to get to the text here in a minute. But I'm going to give you a spoiler alert first. Daniel 7 is possibly the most important, most clear Old Testament chapter concerning world history and the end of the age. And so that you don't miss it, I'm going to tell you right now what Daniel 7 means for you to know. All the kingdoms of this world are going to end, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will stand forever.
Amen.
So you know that up front. And I'm going to remind you of it a few times in the process here. Whether when we're done you understand the exact timing or grasp all of the various symbols, our time in this chapter will be a success. If you can remember that Daniel 7 is about all the kingdoms of this world are going to end, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will stand forever. Let's read the text. Daniel 7, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the visions of the night, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stomped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stomped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war against the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, that the time that the saints possessed the kingdom, that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another king, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising your glorious name, thanking you for the opportunity to worship with one another and to worship you. May we never take that for granted. Lord, thanking you for the way that you water the earth with rain and with snow, with the expectation of new life in the spring. Lord, we know that you promised in Isaiah 55 that your word is just like that, that it goes out and it accomplishes your purpose. It never returns to you empty. So we ask for the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we would hear your word with all the clarity and authority of the text, and Lord, that you would help us set aside all the filthiness and wickedness of our hearts, and that we would receive your word to grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. I'm certain you've all had dreams, maybe even strange dreams. You ever had a dream that was so upsetting that your face went pale and the very thought of the dream was greatly disturbing? That's what Daniel's describing at the end of all this, the very last verse, verse 28, after it's all over. This is the end of the matter. And as for me, Daniel, my cogitations, my thoughts troubled me and my countenance changed in me. He knows this is no mere dream. And he also understands the prophetic vision that he's been given spans from the abyss of human evil all the way to the divine courtroom of God himself. And so if your reaction to this chapter is sort of a stunned apprehension, well, you're reacting to it the way the original dreamer himself reacted to it. Now, we're going to look at this chapter in two main points, and each of those two main points will have two sub-points in an effort to try to make it clear. First, I want you to see the dream is described in verses 1 through 14. We have an account of what it is that Daniel dreamed. Verse 1 sets a time frame for us with reference to the first year of Belshazzar. If you remember back in Daniel 5, we read about the humbling of King Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was throwing a party while the Medo-Persian Empire was out there doing their earthworks project. And a mysterious hand showed up, and the handwriting was literally on the wall. If you remember, Daniel was called in because apparently at that point in time he had fallen out of favor, right? He had been Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand wise man, but we don't know what happened to him over the course of the intervening events. But now we actually find out. Daniel may no longer have been useful to the royalty of Babylon, but he had not lost his usefulness to God. And so sometime between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, this vision comes to Daniel at night. Earlier, Daniel had been used to interpreting the dreams of the king, and now he's going to have dreams of his own, and someone else is going to have to tell him what it means. The first part of the dream that Daniel has is in verses 2 through 8, and we'll call it Beasts by the Ocean. And I want to help you visualize Daniel's dream as best we can, because the dream begins with chaos. As Daniel endures some fitful sleep in his bed, his mind, as he starts dreaming, is drawn to a beach scene, and not some peaceful beach with soft breaking waves. He says in verse 2, the ocean was churning, wind from every direction is agitating the water. If you picture this as a storm over the dark ocean with the concussive sound of waves crashing against one another as the wind pushes in from every side. Even the opening scene of this dream suggests nothing but chaos. And then things get started in verse 3. Four massive beasts start emerging. These huge animals are coming out from the crashing waves. Each one of them is different, and they come one after the other. The first beast in verse 4 looks like a lion, but it has wings like an eagle. And as Daniel watches that beast, it is lifted up from the ground. Its wings are torn off, and it is set back on its feet so that it walks like a human being, and a man's heart is given to it. The second beast emerges from the water in verse 5, and it looks the most normal of all four of them, I have to say. It looks like a bear, but Daniel describes that it is lopsided. It's raised up on one side, and it's chewing on three rib bones, and perhaps it's those ribs that are the strangest part of the second beast, because the rib bones in its mouth start talking. They tell the bear, arise, devour much flesh, right? Gorge yourself, eat your fill. The third beast emerges in verse 6. The bear probably had lumbered out of the water, but this third beast is swift. It is like a leopard, suggesting just how quick it is. And if that's not swift enough, it also has four wings. Obviously, this is an animal unlike anything we've ever seen. A leopard with four wings. It also has four heads. And it must be greater than the first two, because Daniel adds dominion was given to it. And ruling authority is what that word dominion means. This third beast is given authority to rule. And as he dreams, a fourth beast emerged from the waves. I had to wonder how long Daniel stared at this fourth one, trying to figure out exactly what it was before giving up, because the best description of this beast is it's different. The word diverse, different, gets used three different times for it in this chapter. It's different because it's indescribable, right? It's just different. It's different because it evokes terror and dread, Daniel says. It's different because it's strong and powerful, wreaks devastation with its iron teeth and stomping to bits everything that comes in its path. And it's also different because it has horns, often a symbol for power or authority. It has 10 horns, and as Daniel stares at them, another little horn starts to grow up, and it pulls three of the others out by the root. And this little horn has human eyes, and it also speaks, Daniel says, great things. And we will find out in verse 25 the nature of those great things. They are blasphemous words spoken against God. That's the first half of Daniel's dream. And to be clear, you're supposed to have a visceral reaction to this. It's clearly there for shock and awe, to inspire a certain amount of terror and dread. Though we haven't even begun to explain what it means, right? I don't want to jump ahead to the interpretive part just yet, but just think about what this means for Daniel and what he's seen so far and how he would have reacted to it. It's safe to say there's a certain amount of fear and repulsion. Have you ever dreamed something so disturbing that you had to remind yourself it's a dream? Daniel seems to do that. He tells us in verse 1 it's a dream, but then as the fourth beast emerges, he says again in verse 7, I saw in the night visions. I like to say this is a dream, and it's just a dream, right? But of course it's not just a dream. It's a vision sent from God. And this is not a description of any kind of beasts that are originally part of God's creation. There is a not quite rightness about them. They're distortions and malformations. They're lopsided. They have wings that don't belong. They're multi-headed monsters. There's talking horns and rib bones. And the final beast is a mutant that defies description, just dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Praise God, Daniel's dream is not finished there. These misshapen monstrosities are not all there is. It's at this moment that Daniel's dream switches to its second part. It goes from beasts by the ocean to a completely different scene. Verses 9 through 14 is the kingdoms in court. The first portion of the vision concludes. Remember how that portion ends. The little horn on the fourth beast has eyes and a mouth, and he is speaking very great things, and Daniel cannot do anything but watch. And this is what he's seeing starting in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream or a fiery river issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, as much confusion and uncertainty as exists in the first section of Daniel's dream, there is no uncertainty here. There's no confusion about who the identity of this one Daniel is seeing. The term Ancient of Days can't describe anyone but the always existent eternal God, right? He's the I am who is and was and always will be. Now Daniel is still using symbolic language about this vision of God, right? White hair representing age and wisdom, white robes for righteousness and holiness. Daniel uses the word fire numerous times, right? There's a fiery flame, a fiery river, burning fire, the wrath of God is an eternal burning judgment. Listen, words are not adequate to describe what it is that Daniel saw. But can you just follow this for a moment? The little horn on that fourth beast was speaking great words. Like I said, we're going to see there were great blasphemous words against God. And so the first part of Daniel's dream ends with the echo of these great blasphemous words, but the dream is interrupted abruptly. Right? Heavenly thrones slam down. The Ancient of Days takes a seat. There's a crowd of an untold number that gather. The books are open. The Supreme Court of God Almighty is in session. The Chief Justice of the universe presides in judgment, and he will not be blasphemed. He's not going to tolerate those who speak against him. Even a great beast that evokes fear and dread and indescribable power, Daniel says in verse 11, he just kept watching because of those blasphemous words that little horn was speaking. Because of those words, the beast was killed, the body destroyed, given to fuel that burning fire. The remaining beasts in verse 12 were not yet destroyed. Yet they had their dominion. Remember what the word dominion means, ruling authority. They had their ruling authority removed. Their lives were prolonged for a time. Again, we're not trying to get to the interpretive part yet. That's the last part of the chapter. But just trying to visualize what's happening here. And also in verse 10, I do want to make a side note about something we see in verse 10. He says, those attending this courtroom scene of God, or thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before. I'm pointing this out because there are some who want to argue that in the nature of apocalyptic writing, that everything is symbolic, including numbers are symbolic. So, for example, in Revelation, when it talks about Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, that 1,000 doesn't really mean 1,000. It's just a generic, inspecific number. Well, look at verse 10. Daniel knows how to write inspecific numbers, right? Thousands, thousands, 10,000, 10,000. That is an inspecific number. When you read apocalyptic literature and specific numbers are given, take them specifically. And that's what he does, is he describes the servants of God surrounding the throne. Just this innumerable mass. And what does that mean for Daniel, by the way, in a practical sense? This Daniel who often stood alone, right? What you've learned about Daniel so far is he stood alone rejecting the king's food. He was alone interpreting the king's dream. He was alone confronting Belshazzar's arrogance. He's alone in the lion's den. The Daniel who always seemed like he was alone was, in fact, never alone. When you're standing for God, you are not standing alone. Number one, and most importantly, God is with you. And someday you'll see there are countless thousands of 10,000s that serve the Ancient of Days. Okay, Daniel still hasn't woken up yet. The dream's not over. This fourth beast is executed, and it's thrown into the fire of God's judgment. And the other beasts are now powerless, right? Their dominion, their authority to rule has been taken away. But now there comes into the divine courtroom another figure in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel says entering this divine courtroom is one like the Son of Man. Now, for those of you who have a good grasp of Old Testament chronology, you know there is another prophet of God at this exact time. There's a guy named Ezekiel in Babylon, living as a slave down by the river Chebar, who is a prophet of God. And the Lord repeatedly refers to Ezekiel the prophet as Son of Man. It's a way of just saying human. That's what the term means. If you want, you can just flip over to chapter 8, verse 17. You'll see Daniel is referred to as Son of Man. The way that just means, look, you're human. So thinking about this from Daniel's perspective, this is a pretty new development in the dream. What he has seen prior to this, he's seen a bunch of beasts that are nothing like God's divine creation. Right? They're distorted and malformed, lopsided, multi-headed monstrosities. Some have wings that don't belong. There's talking rib bones and talking horns. And again, I'm not going to get to the interpretive part yet, but I think you know, they represent kingdoms of this world. They represent people. They represent groups of people. But there is a not quite rightness about the people of this world. They are not as designed. And now, into the dream rides the Son of Man, the perfect human being, and there is everything right about him. Humanity's fallen short of glorifying God. We were created in His image, and we have marred that image with rebellion and sin, and we wreak havoc and destruction on the earth and become nothing more than monstrous beasts. But now, into Daniel's dream is the Son of Man, the more than human human, the perfect human. That's not to argue that this character is only human, because everything in this dream is telling Daniel this person who's written into the dream is extraordinarily divine. The description is he came with the clouds. It's describing him riding on clouds, but Psalm 68 verse 4 commands the praise of God who alone rides on the clouds. Isaiah 19 verse 1 says God rides a swift cloud. And in Revelation 14, you can go read it, Revelation 14 verses 14 and 15, John sees this very moment that Daniel sees. And what John says is that he sees the Son of Man, crown on his head, riding a cloud like a chariot coming to reap the earth's harvest. And so there is no doubt with those descriptions that only apply to God that this Son of Man, this perfect human, is also perfectly divine. He rides the clouds like God. He approaches the Ancient of Days because that's God the Father. And this Son of Man is God the Son. And when Jesus comes in the New Testament, you know what term he used of himself more than any other? He infuriated the religious hypocrites because they understood that the term Son of Man comes right here from Daniel chapter 7. And they understand the Son of Man is divine. And so they were infuriated when Jesus kept referring to himself that way. Look, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Or maybe for purposes of our text, Luke 21, verse 17, Jesus says, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That's who Daniel sees. Now we're going to go through the interpretive part of this dream in a minute. But know this, everything that's happening in this dream up to the is leading to the conclusion of Jesus, the Son of Man, riding in on this cloudy chariot, and all dominion and ruling authority, right, is taken away from those beasts and it's given to him. So verse 14 describes there was given to him dominion, right, ruling authority, and glory and kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Reading these words in Daniel is just like taking verses directly out of Revelation, right? Ten thousands will worship him from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And why will that happen? Because all the kingdoms of this world are going to end, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will stand forever. Yeah. Now that's the end of basically Daniel's vision. If we had no other means of interpreting everything that he saw, we would still be able to just read verses 13 and 14 and understand, okay, that's where this is going. Whatever may come of that chaotic churning of the sea of human history, and whatever beastly monsters wander this earth to kill and to devour, divine intervention is going to break into that cycle. The Ancient of Days is going to sit in judgment, and the Son of Man is going to establish an everlasting kingdom. Now let's look at the last part of the chapter, verses 15 through 28. The dream is explained. I am thankful that Daniel had the forethought to ask what all this meant. Not because it's going to change the point that we've clearly seen already, but because I know we would come up with all sorts of crazy meanings if we were just left to ourselves. Even with this divine explanation that happens in the last half of the chapter, we tend to go off the rails with strange interpretations of every little detail of the dream. But right away, Daniel shares his feelings with us first, right? How would you feel if you'd had this dream? Well, Daniel says in verse 15, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You think? It might make you feel better to know that Daniel was distressed and alarmed by this. He was troubled. He was terrified. But what might come as a surprise to you is after this dream, Daniel really only had two questions. And we're going to look at both of those questions. The first question, you'll see in verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known the interpretation of the things. I remember Daniel was gifted with interpreting dreams, but now he looks to those standing by, presumably an angel, but possibly one of those standing by the courtroom of God, the servants of God, and he asks about the truth of all this, right? Can you give me some clarity here? What's the meaning of it all? And Daniel is given the interpretation of everything. Everything. Daniel's given the interpretation, the meaning of all of it. Are you ready? Grace yourself, verses 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's it. It's simple. It might leave you a little bit underwhelmed. But this is what he says. Look, those four beasts are four kingdoms, but the saints of God are going to live in an eternal kingdom. No, that's it. Look, there's more to come, and we're not going to ignore it, but let the simplicity of that first answer penetrate your mind. There are kingdoms that will come from the earth, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ stands forever. Now, in Daniel's mind, I wonder if he connected the meaning of his own dream back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Because it is telling the same story, just using different symbolism. Right? Not going to re-preach Daniel 2, but just remind you of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He dreamed about this grand metallic statue. The head was gold. The chest and arms were silver. The abdomen was bronze. And the legs were iron. And you get on down to the feet and toes, and it's iron mixed with clay. And what happens to that statue is that there is a stone that was cut without hands that collides with it, and it grinds it to powder. It utterly destroys it. And when Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar what that statue meant, what that dream meant, he started off by saying, well, you, O king, are the head of gold. But your kingdom is going to be replaced by another kingdom, which is going to be replaced by another kingdom, which is going to be replaced by another kingdom, and eventually God is going to send a kingdom that's going to destroy your whole statue. And that kingdom is going to stand forever. Now Daniel has a dream, and instead of four different kinds of metals in a statue, he has a dream of four different animals coming out of the chaotic sea. And nothing specifies here what each one of those kingdoms is, but it seems pretty clear in comparison. So I'll give you the what I think. Babylon is the first beast. It was often depicted as a lion, and it was ferocious, and eagle's wings made it swift. And added to that is Daniel's description of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion that happens kind of in this vision, right? He was plucked up, and he was set on his feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to him. And then the Medo-Persian Empire came lumbering along like a bear, devouring everything in its path. Daniel describes it's raised up on one side because historically we understand the Persian part of that empire vastly overwhelmed the Median history. The three ribs it's chewing, I think, are probably its three great victories against Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. The third beast is the world kingdom that's going to destroy and replace the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be, history tells us, Greece, led by Alexander the Great. Their victories were swift, rapid, like a leopard with four wings would suggest. But Alexander ultimately died young, and his empire was broken up and given to his four generals, which might explain the four heads on this leopard. And so the fourth indescribable beast would apparently be Rome. But since Rome doesn't still exist, we have to conclude it's Rome and what comes after. And both of these dreams make sense in that context of it being Rome and what comes after. We're not specifically told that Nebuchadnezzar's statue had 10 toes. Nobody ever told us it's exactly 10, but since it's a human-looking statue, I think we can assume, which would match the 10 horns of this fourth beast. And the statue, that final kingdom, was of iron, but it was mixed with clay. It indicates kind of a changing and dividing. So I think Rome and what comes after is probably a good description. But we'll see in a minute that Daniel understands there's something more going on. But all that leads to his second question. That final beast, as strange as everything is, it was especially strange compared to the others. So Daniel asks about it. And I love that Daniel's second question is longer than the answer that he was just given. Look at, starting at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and broke in pieces and stomped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout or stronger than his fellows. I remember that word diverse. Daniel's saying, look, that fourth beast wasn't like the other ones. It wasn't like anything. Especially that little horn that came up and it uprooted three other horns, you know, and it had eyes and a mouth and it spoke. And it seemed stronger than the others. And in describing this in his question, Daniel now gives us detail of what he saw that we didn't see earlier in his description at the beginning of the chapter. He adds some detail in verses 21 and 22 of what he saw. I beheld, and that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. He said what he saw was that this little horn made war against the saints, and it was winning until the Ancient of Days came. It's my view that this individual who Daniel sees as the little horn is the same one that Paul says is the man of sin or the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle John refers to him as the Antichrist. He's seen in this chapter speaking great things, blasphemy against God, and warring against the saints of God. And so Daniel asks about that in particular. And here's what he was told, starting at verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse and different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion and to consume and to destroy it until the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 25 says this little horn shall wear out or wear down the saints of God. Meaning he's going to persecute, he's going to oppress the saints. And let me just note here, Daniel does not use a term here describing ancient Israel. Some folks want to argue that the Antichrist is only going to persecute the Jews because the Lord's people will have been raptured out by that time. Well, you probably shouldn't be so sure. When has the Lord ever told his people they'd be spared persecution? Daniel simply uses the word saints and says that this little horn is going to be allowed to carry out this persecution. Look at verse 25. They will be given to his hand. That is, God will allow this persecution to take place, just as he did the persecution of the saints in the book of Acts. Even the term time, times, and dividing of a time seems to indicate the 3.5 years of the beginning of the great tribulation period. I think Christians will be here for that. But you know, that's not even the point of Daniel's vision. What is the point of Daniel's vision? Well, what was the point at the end of the dream itself? Look at verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the end of Daniel's dream. And then what's the end of the explanation of Daniel's dream? Verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So if you want to read Daniel 7 and try to dig into the meaning of every rib bone and iron tooth, you can do that. I'm sure you can do that. You can study this chapter and try to decide, well, who is this little horn and where is he from and when is he coming? Sure, there's plenty to study there. But if you read Daniel 7, if you just read the text, your eyes and your heart have to inevitably be drawn to the central truth that all the kingdoms of this world are going to end and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will stand forever. I can't tell you the specifics of what that process looks like until the end of history. And that's not the purpose of Daniel 7 anyway. It does teach us some of what to expect. Beastly kingdom after beastly kingdom is going to rise and fall on the earth, and it's going to be ugly. Human history is a story told of violence and domination, right? Powerful men don't relinquish power willingly. Powerful kingdoms don't just decide they're going to fall. They get chewed up by what comes next. And so into that scene of history comes beasts that chew and claw, and they fly in quickly to bite and devour. They lumber in with iron teeth and metal claws, and they stomp out resistance, and they are powerful, and they are persistent, and they're violent, and they're ungodly. They are mutated distortions of God's creative design. They're products of the fall and sin. But God is not in competition with those kingdoms. He is in authority over them. None of those mutated monstrosities are products of God's design, but he does determine when they will rise and when they will fall. And doubtless there are some who will want to say, oh, but our kingdom is different. No, it's not. It seems evident to me that America is a sparkling jewel compared to the rest of human history. The world has never seen anything like it, nor is it likely to ever see anything like it again. But compared to the kingdom of Christ, it is just another lumbering beast. That stone in Daniel 2 comes and it destroys all the kingdoms of the world. Here in Daniel 7, the throne comes crashing down and the Ancient of Days sits and the whole world is judged. And America will answer for her sins along with the rest. When the Son of Man comes on a cloud and God declares, all dominions will serve and obey him, America will be judged in Christ's kingdom. Will endure. This is not a kingdom that was established by violence. The kingdom of Christ is founded on the violence that was done to him. His kingdom is not created by collecting an army of servants who are using force in the name of their king. The foundation of this eternal kingdom is the voluntary death of the king himself on behalf of its citizens. So if persecution comes in our lifetime or in the next generation, if the kingdom of our earthly citizenship falls in this century or in our lifetimes or in the coming week, you must know that end is not the end. Daniel's final words are, I kept this matter in my heart, and I pray that's what you will do as well. You can meditate on the beasts and the horn and the coming persecution, but I am pleading with you to lock this truth away in your heart. All the kingdoms of this world are going to end, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will stand forever.
Amen.